Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13. It's been a while. I've been doing some traveling and then resting and studying after that. But we're going to pick up on, in verse 2, we were dealing with the issue of the beast having the appearance of a lion. And we started that study. We just never finished it. Revelation 13, 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. Think of what's in that lion's mouth. Think of what he does with it. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to pick up here and just kind of go back over this particular issue. I'm going to run some things by you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. And you know what? I feel sorry for those who have traded in the joys of the new wine that's in this Bible for the pleasures and the ecstasy of spiritual drunkenness that comes about at the hands of such as Benny Hinn, Rodney Howard Brown, and countless others across the world who have picked up on this idea of being drunk in the spirit. I remember doing a conference. Actually, it was a tour of conferences put on by Stan Johnson and of the Prophecy Club. And when I was teaching on the Da Vinci Code and I was showing the cup, the Holy Grail, and what it was in the Bible, that it was basically the cup of devils and it makes people drunk. It's the cup of Babylon and so on. And I was talking about how God tells us to be sober, be sober, be sober. And I did it in the context of God didn't tell us to be drunk. He told us to be sober. And after the meeting, Stan told me, he said, well, Leslie and I were talking, and he said, we both agreed, you've never been drunk in the Spirit, have you? And I went, no, not supposed to be. Apparently he has, and his wife, and that's a spirit that they seem to flow in and operate in, and there are thousands and thousands of other people like them who will not know the lion when it comes. He says, be sober and be vigilant. That doesn't mean laying down, rolling in the pews, acting like a drunk prostitute in the house of God. And he says this because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What does he devour with? His mouth. That's what we see here in Revelation 13. So he devours with his mouth, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Couple things here. We know that, and we've dealt with this already, but we're going to just go back over it again. I don't think you can just get too much of going back over things in the Bible. I do it all the time. I preach that way a lot of times, and I study that way. I'll go back and study something I studied before. I'll find things you didn't find before. We have in Revelation 5:5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. We have also a double witness to this in Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob is prophesying over the 12 tribes and he speaks of Judah being a lion's whelp, and then he says the scepter shall not depart from Judah nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. So we know that Christ is pictured as a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I believe in Revelation 10 I believe Revelation 10 is Christ appearing. He's clothed with a cloud. That's how the Bible says he's going to come. He's going to be in the clouds. He's got a rainbow over his head. That's the glory of the Lord. And so on. You take that in Ezekiel chapter 1. But anyway, He in let's see, Revelation chapter 10, I'm trying to find it. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. When he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So I think this is Christ, and he is roaring. He's got a book in his hand, and it's open. And that goes right back to Revelation chapter 5. So Christ is a roaring lion. He is a lion that is not afraid of the shepherds who come against him. So he's going to stand his ground. He's going to, the lion, this is so neat. Lions have a built-in crown. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but that's what a mane around a lion's head is. It's a crown. God put a crown on them to show that they rule. They have authority. They're called the king of the beast or the king of the jungle. But Christ is a roaring lion. So, C.S. Lewis writes a book called The Chronicles of Narnia. I've read several of C.S. Lewis's works. When I was in high school and in college, I read Lewis's Space Trilogy. It's interesting, but he's way off on a lot of things. But The Chronicles of Narnia, especially dealing with the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, there is a lion in this story named Aslan. And C.S. Lewis was trained by J.R.R. Tolkien to take mythology and apply it to Jesus. In other words, take stories that are not true and apply them to the one who is. And Paul, all through the Bible, here's Paul saying, when we showed you about Christ, I think this is Peter, we did not use cunningly devised fables. We didn't make these stories up. We didn't say you remember back in the old days we used to hear about lions. Well, here's a lion. He didn't do that. He told him the truth of the scriptures, and that's where C.S. Lewis is wrong. And so here's the issue. When you're reading Lewis and you have this Aslan, this lion, how do you know which lion it is? How do you know? When my wife and I went to see this movie that came out here a while back called God's Not Dead, it was interesting. It had a fairly good storyline to it. The Robertsons were there from Duck Dynasty. And it was an interesting storyline. The acting was pretty good, but it ended up with a scene with, I think it's the Newsboys, who are sort of the, they're going to finish out the movie here, and they're singing their song, God's Not Dead. And part of the lyrics is, God's not dead, he's in me roaring like a lion. And my point is, if you are not sober and you're not vigilant, how will you be able to tell which lion is being referred to? Because you and I both know that not everything that says it's Christian is Christian. And I think there is a popular Christianity that is out there that slowly but assuredly is moving in the direction of myths, fables, and apostasy. There's no doubt about it. So when that version of Christianity begins to talk about a lion roaring on the inside of them, it makes me wonder, because I have something in the inside of my flesh, like what Paul said in Romans 7, he called it no good thing. I think that that's a reference to the beast that is in my flesh, and he has a mouth like a lion. So I say, be sober. That means drink plenty of new wine, which cannot go into old bottles. Drink of the wine of the Holy Spirit that does not make you drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. See the contrast here. So he tells us to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is a this beast is a devouring beast. With his mouth, lions are not noted for having a little bitty mouth. like a goldfish. They have this humongous gaping mouth, and they can just chew up and swallow anything they want to. And the only way to be able to, first of all, know the difference between the lions, and number two, being able to resist that lion, is to be in the faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, which means you are in the Bible. You're reading it, you're studying it, you're listening to it recorded, you are listening to Bible preaching and teaching. You are in the faith, and you're like the disciples. Lord, increase my faith. As your faith increases, you are more able to resist steadfastly. There's two words there. Stead means to stand, and fast means fastened down, like nailed down. And you're not budging, you're not moving. And that lion can roar all day long, but you're not moving away. And the only way to do that is to be able to do it in the faith. That's how you destroy lions. You've got to be strong. But our strength is not the strength of our flesh. It is the strength of the Spirit of God in us, making us strong in faith like Abraham was, who was strong in faith. And I like the language here. He staggered not at the promises of God. He wasn't drunk with the Spirit. He staggered not at the promises of God. Now, we have a story of this. Judges chapter 14, verse 5, remember Samson. A lion roared against him, and what did he do? Killed it. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Vineyards is where they grow grapes and have vines and think of wine and drunkenness and so on. Behold, a young lion roared against him. That's our adversary. That's that beast. Samson is a type of Christ, or let's say he's a type of the believer. The seven locks of his hair are the seven spirits of God. They are the Word of God purified seven times. They are the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's what they all represent. Young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. See, there it is. Spirit of the Lord, the finished work of Christ, the Word purified seven times, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Now, that doesn't mean he, hey, fellow, what do you want for this lion for a day? I want to rent him for a party. No, it's not. But he rent. That means he tore him in half with his, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He took this lion in his hands, and he literally ripped that lion. He probably went for the jaw first. And then he just tore that lion to pieces with his bare hands. That is amazing. I believe, see, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe stories like this. Oh, that's kids' stories. They made that stuff up. I believe the Word of God. Those who are strong in the Spirit, strong in the faith, God gives you the Spirit of the Lord to come mightily upon you to destroy devouring lions out of your life, out of your marriage, out of your family, every area of life that you are involved in. God can come upon you to destroy those roaring lions who seek to devour you and go after you. But then here's something interesting we find in verse 8. What does Samson find in the carcass of the lion? And after a time he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Bees. What do they represent? Well, they're controlled by a queen. Think Mystery Babylon. They live in these little hotel. They live in Hotel Sixes. If you ever seen a beehive, it's hexagons. They live in Motel Six. All right. And they're part of a hive. They're part of a collective. I'm going to be dealing with that in the next few Watchmen broadcasts, dealing with the one, unification, e pluribus unum, and so on. But they have what? Stings. They have in them the sting of death. And you think about this. But they also produce honey. So think of the sting of death. Think of Christ on the cross, who tasted death for every man. The sting of death was upon him because he was bearing in his body the iniquities of mankind, even though he himself had no sin. And so the sting of death was upon him, and he died, and he rose again, and out of Christ comes the honey of the Word of God. Behold, thy words are sweeter than honey, the Bible says. And so I just kind of think that's neat. The destruction of the lion, the swarm of bees representing death, but then out of that you have the honey of the Word of God. I like seeing little things like that. I don't know the full big meaning of it, but there's the clue for you if you want to go in and study this further. Remember 1 Samuel 17, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And so here, study Goliath, study giants. I think this beast absolutely has a connection with the hybrid giants. Genesis chapter 6, there it is again. Genesis chapter 6, before the flood and also after that, meaning after the flood, the sons of God came into the daughters of men again, bear children of them, same became mighty men of old, men of renown. That's where Goliath came from. He was of that giant. I think it was probably Anak. And he had brothers who were giants, and David's mighty men fought against them and prevailed. But there's a connection there. David himself said, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, this uncircumcised Philistine is as a lion and a bear. And I took that lion by the beard when he took one of my sheep, and I took him by the beard, and I pulled that little lamb out of his mouth, and I smote that rascal, and I killed him with my bare hands. I love that kind of valor, that kind of courage in the Bible. It's courage that I lack in the flesh. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you just start preaching the Word of God, that's what that is. David's mighty men. There is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story about David's mighty men. Study these guys in the Bible. Uriah the Hittite was one of them. That's always fascinated me, that he was one of David's mighty men. David had him killed. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a, this is 2 Samuel 23:20. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two, this is interesting, lion-like men of Moab. Moab's an enemy of God. Two lion-like men. We know that this beast is real. We know that it is a real spiritual beast. We know that these devils, these angels that left their first estate, I believe, how many times in the Old Testament, in the law, did God say, hey, don't sleep with the beast, don't lie down with them? I think it's like five times I counted in the scriptures where God told his people, don't lay down before a beast and sleep with it. You don't have to tell me once, God, I'm fine. Why is that? Because I think these cherubs, these angels, were beast-like in their appearance and in their nature. And when he slew two lion-like men, I think that it's possible that these men were of the race of the giants, and their physical appearance was as a lion. Okay? He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and I know where I was going with this. Think of what a sphinx is. There's two of them in front of the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C. There are two sphinxes, head of a man, body of a lion, guarding the entryway to the Mother Lodge of Freemasonry, in Washington, D.C., 13 blocks from the White House. Dun, dun, dun. Anyway, I think it could very well be possible that these two lion-like men were actually of the race of giants, And they had those characteristics, the hybrids, as it were. We're living in a day right now where the scientists are so eager to get hybridization out there, making humans hybrids with beasts, with animals. So instead of us just saying, now that was just a metaphor that the Hebrews used back in those days and in ancient Palestine, this is what it meant here. Who cares? Who cares what it meant in ancient Palestine? I'm not living there. I'm living now, and what I can see now is that I think this Bible's more literal than everybody gave it credit for. Anyway, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit. That's where the beast is coming up in time of snow. Think of Christ. Christ went, when he died on the cross, he defeated death, and he went down into the lower parts of the earth, into hell, and there he's preaching the gospel. And he went down into the pit to declare victory, just like Joseph did in Genesis chapter 40. They took Joseph, put him in the pit in a prison, and he's prophesying to the baker. And he says, guess what, baker? In 3 days, they're going to lift you out of here. And they're going to keep lifting. They're going to hang you high, and you're going to die. And I think that this here is a picture of Christ preaching to those spirits in prison, saying, yes, you are going to get out one of these days. And after that, God's going to put you in the lake of fire. That's your judgment time. So just kind of ponder that. Let's see here. Did I deal with the old prophet? I'm not sure. There is a story in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 20 about what happens when men of God, who are supposed to be holding the Word of God in its purity and its truthfulness, when they walk away from the Word of God and disobey the Word of God, like I did. For God to have mercy on me, after all that I did against the Bible and against the Word of God, God is a merciful God. He's very good. He's very gracious. He's very generous. And I think I remember dealing with that. And so I am going to, you look at this on your own. 1 Kings 13, 11 through 26, 1 Kings 20, 35 through 37. I think I already dealt with that. So you can go back and study it on your own, or you can look at that particular pure Bible study. Now I want to look at the idea of the lion being a devourer. He has this lion has the, or this beast has the mouth of a lion. And if you study this, we had mentioned this earlier. I think it was in reference to the bear being a devourer. Let's look at the bear and the lion as those that devour things. What are we talking about? Devouring our faith. Devouring the Word of God, so that it has no effect in a person's life. So people are abandoning the Bible, the King James Bible. They're going to all these false versions and these false Bibles. That's only to get them out of the Bible completely and get them into dreams and visions and contemplative prayer and rock and roll shows and everything else. And I will say this for the movie God's Not Dead, I didn't hear a lot of these. In fact, I didn't hear any these and thous in this movie. It was pretty much void of that. And one of the issues that I think I have a problem with is that we have replaced not only the King James with false versions, we've replaced the preaching of this pure Bible, the Scriptures, with movies and plays and dramas and concerts and experiences and entertainments and everything else. But it's not the foolishness of preaching that God said he was going to use to save some. So the lion is a devourer. He devours faith. He devours the Word of God. He devours it away from a person or their family. Who has time to read the Bible as a family anymore? Who has time to pray as a family anymore? Well, they've got the kids playing the video games here, mom's watching this, and dad's doing this, and nobody is praying anymore together. The lion has devoured that and consumed it. Devouring our resources. Think of our nation having our riches in this nation. Good grief. We've got gold, we've got oil, we've got coal, we've got minerals, we've got farmland, we've got McDonald's, Walmart, we've got it all here. But it's being devoured. Our riches are being wasted and squandered and devoured. Our wealth is being devoured. Our status as a moral nation has been devoured a long time ago. That's why everybody hates us now. So just kind of think and ponder those things. Think of denominations that have had the pure word of God devoured out of them. That's the job of the lion. That's what he does. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-S, the men of God. The destroying lion devoured the prophets. In vain I have smitten your children. You know what that means? God tried to correct them, I think, and use the rod against them. And God said it was a waste of time. They're not going to listen. They received no correction. The destroying lion devoured your prophets, and now you have no preachers that preach anymore. You have no churches that are going to give you the pure word of God anymore. That's what that lion devours, and it's happened. It's happened in America. It's happened all over the world, but especially here in what was the richest nation in the world as far as the word of God's concerned. The devourer has come in and devoured and ate up all of our preachers. I think the biggest culprit of that are the seminaries and the Bible colleges. I went to two different Bible colleges, never graduated, and they twisted my mind around against the Word of God. They said, now he's ready to preach. And what are these young men and when I grew up here, I was taught King James Bible, I was taught morals and standards, and I was taught right here. And I get to Bible college, and all of that is taken, it's been devoured from me. And like I say, it's by the grace of God that I'm able to be here today because of what the devil devoured out of my life. He almost had him one more preacher. And if you stop and think about this, even you can say, yeah, you know, the Southern Baptists, they've moved away, and the Nazarenes, they've moved away. Bless God, it's us. Fundamentalists are still around. Ask yourself the question. How many fundamentalist preachers have been eaten up by the devil, by alcohol, drugs, pornography, adultery, child molestations, sodomy? How many? How many of them are crooks and thieves? How many? Lots of them. Men that apparently once stood can stand no more because the lion devoured them. And like I say, I can say this because he almost had one more preacher with me. Jeremiah 4:7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way, the destroyer. Do you see that? That's Revelation 9:11. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. The purpose of the lion is to drive all the people out. You know why? Because that's where dragons like to live. They like to live where there's no men there, no word of God, no Christ there. That's his job. So when a lion, when they sing in this song, God's not dead, he's like a lion roaring in the inside of me. That lion is slipping in to chase the man away or to devour the man so the dragons can live there and be happy. Jeremiah 5:6, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evenings shall spoil them. A leopard, there it is, a lion and a leopard shall watch over their cities. Well, think of the NSA, think of the all-seeing eye, think of the surveillance society that we're in. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. What does God do? What does God do to, let's say, a person or a church or a denomination or a marriage where the transgressions are many and they increase their backslidings? What does God do? This ought to make you stop and think. Therefore, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. That's what the Bible says. What happens? God sends the destroyer in. He sends the lion out of the forest to slay. He sends the wolf in to spoil them. That means take away all their good stuff. The leopard to watch over them, ready to step out so they can be torn in pieces. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 37. Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment and hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. Did you catch that? I think what's going to happen is in 2 Thessalonians 2, I referenced that a lot, that man of sin literally is in the temple of God. It's the ultimate form of demonic possession, possessed by devils. And in this way, he can't be cast out. He's like incremented into the DNA, so that the people of Babylon, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist in the last days, it's not just the Vatican. I think Babylon is going to encompass the entire world. And people's minds, remember what we read when we were dealing with the bear? Their mind was chafed like a bear bereaved of her cubs. These people had a mind that could not be reasoned with. They couldn't, and reasoning is, think of Isaiah 53, come now let us reason together. That's the report that God gives of Christ dying on the cross, and who hath believed our report? That's Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But it's the same idea. When there's going to come a time when I think people are going to be turned over to a reprobate mind, and I think that they are going to have a beast heart like Nebuchadnezzar had, with seven times passing over him, and I think the people are going to roar together like lions, and they shall yell as lions' whelps. That's what I think is going to happen. Lamentations 3:10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. The devil is always going to be around you. Always. But he's always going to hide himself. Think about where lions live. Lions live in the grasslands of Africa. What does that grass look like? It's tan colored. What do lions look like? They look like the grass that they're laying in. So you can't see them, especially if you're drunk. Especially if you go get slain in the spirit and fall backwards as dead people. If you let Benny Hinn murder your spirit, you are drunken, you've fallen for that, and you will not see the lion creeping up to you. A lion in secret places. There are secret places in your heart too, aren't there? Secrets that you harbor, secret sins that you have. There's a lion in there. He's just waiting for you to come back. Joel chapter 1, verse 6. Here's a connection now. Joel's army Revelation 9, those beasts that come up, and the beast out of the bottomless pit. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. That's the beast. Revelation 13, his mouth's like the mouth of a lion. And he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Let's read Revelation 9. And he says that exact identical thing. Verse 8, they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So there's a match between this army that comes out in Revelation 9 and the beast that shows up in Revelation 13 as far as the teeth and the mouth of lions, and Joel's army that devours. And God calls them a nation. Let me throw something at you. And this is, and in a literal sense of the word, they are a genetic breed. That's what a nation is. It represents a genetic bloodline, a very particular genetic bloodline. To put it on earthly terms, I am different than, we're going to go to Kenya, hopefully, if the Ebola stays away. I am different than the Kenyans that I'm going to minister to. And it's obvious. They can, one of the cute things, I remember riding around in the countryside of Western Kenya, and little boys and little girls would be walking down the old country road, and they'd see me in that car. Muzungu! Muzungu! How are you, Muzungu? They didn't know very much English, but they knew I was Muzungu. Why? Muzungu is a white guy. Okay? And it's like little kids seeing a white guy for the first time in their life. Muzungu! It's so cute. I love them. Anyway, there's a difference between me and them. And it's obvious in certain genetic traits that we have. So I am of one nation. They are of another nation. That's what the word means. A nation. A kind. This nation is a nation of angels. Fallen angels. A certain breed of angels, a certain genetic structure of angels. A nation has come up upon my land. See, that's what the Joel's army crowd markets themselves as, a new breed. And back in, Deuteronomy 28, God said, if you're not going to keep all the laws and statutes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a nation against you. That's this nation right here. Now, give you something to think about. In Matthew chapter 24, It dawned on me one day when Jesus was talking about the signs of the end times. And he was talking about, you shall hear wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in divers places. And listen to exactly what he said. Nation shall be against nation. And it just hit me just one day. I walked in my office and I looked and I've got a little sign, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that thought just came to me. Jesus didn't say nations shall be against nations. Nation against nation. You and I are a holy nation, a peculiar people. This nation is not. It's unholy. And this nation is going to come devour the earth, and literally, in the day of the Battle of Armageddon, you're going to have Christ and us coming back, the 10,000s of his saints, that nation versus this nation. Okay? So it's kind of, I don't have all that developed, but study the word nation or nations in the Bible, and maybe God will give you light. Amos 5:16, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. I think that skillful of lamentation, I have heard that in Middle Eastern nations, it's sort of a common practice to bring people to a funeral that are hired mourners, professional ones. And I would say that I think there's biblical validity to that. We look at it right here, such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And then in I just had it in my head here. Those in Ezekiel chapter 8, women weeping for Tammuz. They were professional mourners, I think. Anyway, verse 17, and in all vineyards shall be wailing. Vineyards represent families, churches, a nation, denominations, ministries, things like that. And all of all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? And you have to stop and ask yourself the question, what is my condition right now if today began the day of the Lord? What is my condition? How's it going to end up for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned on the wall and a serpent bit him. Wouldn't that make like a good Charlie Chaplin movie? Okay? He's being chased by a lion and he runs inside of a cave to get away from the lion, and there's a bear in there. So the bear chases him out and he runs in the house, slams the door, leans up against the wall like Charlie Chaplin does, you know, and all of a sudden a snake bites him. That's like the story of Mike Hoggard. But anyway, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? You know what the idea is here? If you're not in Christ, you're not going to escape. All of the food that you've got stored up and the bunker that you built and all of the plans and preparations that you're making for the apocalypse, you're not going to escape if you're not in Christ. You're going to run away from the lion, and you're going to run right into the bear. And if you miss those two, you're going to run into the house and you're going to get bit by the serpent. Go back and study Joel. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. In other words, by the time it's done, there's not going to be anything left. And if you're not in Christ, you will not escape. Send this to Alex Jones and remind him of that. Starting another revolutionary war to battle the Illuminati and the New World Order is not going to get him merit points with God. It's not. And I think that's what he has in mind. Zephaniah 3, verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. You know what she is? If you don't receive correction, you're a bastard. That's what the Bible says. And I've read these people who say we're only of Paul. We only follow Paul's doctrine. These ultra weirdo dispensationalists. And I know not every dispensationalist is like this. So don't write me letters, okay? I've talked to several of you, and I love you, and I kind of like, you know, your idea that God dispenses grace in certain ways. I get it. But these people saying we're only of Paul, and that means that we don't be baptized because Paul didn't baptize, and that biblical correction, like God chastening his son, is not for us. And I read that, and I just sat back and I went, you're bastards then. And since you won't let God correct you and you say that's not for you, that's what you are. And a bastard is not a son. And you can put your little doctrinal statement ahead of that all you want to and cling to that and say, we're in. We're going to go to heaven. It's for sure. If you won't let God correct you, that's exactly who you are. And that's what this is right here. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. And these people who do that, they even say, we don't even follow the words of Jesus. That's not for us. That's your God. You're saying that you don't follow the words of your God. You've chosen a man to be head over you, and you won't even follow what Jesus said. There's something wrong with that. Her princes within are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. You know what that means? They brought a bed and put it up on the stage. Ed Young Jr. and all these other people talking about dirty stuff in the church service. Our church services are PG-13. We make all the kids go down into the children's church where they're having a nice little rock concert down there. You pollute the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. That's who the lion's going to come after. Her princes are lions. The people that you have put over you, they're devouring lions. So we go back to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I think I would get in this book more and more and more, and study it and learn it and know it, and quit reading all the websites, and even turn the Watchman broadcast off and Mike Hoggard off, and just get alone with your King James Bible and let God deal with you. Let God speak with you. That's the advice I gave to Brady and Bradley Crum when Bradley was in the Mormons and Brady was in the Jehovah's Witness. I gave them some videos to watch. They watched them. They were intrigued by it. They had a lot of questions. But I said, guys, here's what's going to... And I knew God was going to do it this way. Guys, here's what's going to happen. I've been praying for you boys. I believe God's going to save you. But he's not going to do it by me. What I'm going to tell you to do is get... They both knew King James Bible verses. They both knew them by heart. Get your King James out. Get alone with God and read it. And let God deal with you and God speak to you. And that's exactly what happened with them. And I praise the Lord for them. They're young. They got a long way to go. But I praise the Lord for them anyway. So there's your lion right there. Okay, he's a devourer. And next week, we're going to look at the dragon and his power and his seat and the great authority that he gives over to the beast. It's good study so far. I like it. And I think it's good to know our enemy and know how he works, all right? Anyway, God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed this. It's good to just study the Word and just in its simplicity and just understand some things. Maybe you didn't understand before. Now it's making sense. Or maybe you just were reminded of some things that you forgot. Either way, I love studying the pure Bible. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.